Since the season of Epiphany varies in length, we don't always come to the seventh week of Epiphany as we have today, and that's a shame. The readings for today are rich. They continue to remind us of how we are to live our lives as the people of God, the people of Christ. We have a reading from Leviticus today. That's a rarely tapped book in our Revised Common Lectionary. And in that reading, God says to God's people that he has just brought out of captivity in Egypt, "Be holy. To live as my people, you are to be holy." Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, says, "Be perfect. Your heavenly Father is perfect, and you are to be perfect too." Be holy. Be perfect. Not happening, you might think. I know I can't imagine that holiness and perfection are in the realm of possibility for my life. And in reality, perfection, or our worldly concept of what perfection looks like, may not be something that is healthy to strive for. The images we have of bodily perfection are not perfection at all, but warped, photoshopped computer renditions of bodies that are not even possible for human bodies. So often we think of the removal of blemishes or a few wrinkles or a few extra pounds when we think of photoshopped images in the media. But recently, I saw an article about a celebrity whose photo had been enhanced to remove visible rib cage and pelvic bones caused by extreme emaciation. That's not perfection. Neither the extreme emaciation or the computer-enhanced images that we are bombarded with daily. So what is perfection as Jesus defines it? The perfection of God that we are to strive for and perhaps even accomplish. It's certainly not the perfection of the culture in which we live. In Greek, perfection does not mean without flaw, necessarily. It's not the impossible state of being that we imagine, not one who never slips up, never makes a mistake, or is without sin. Perfection, at least in the terms of Jesus at the day he spoke these words, means mature or complete. We might imagine this sort of perfection as living fully into the persons we were created to be. That may not still be the easiest prescription, but it's possible. Be mature. Be complete. Be the whole person God created you to be, and I'll tell you how, says Jesus. God says, be holy. That too sounds like a far stretch to our ears. We may have an image of holy people as being goody-two-shoes who live in glass houses and don't live in the trenches like we do. We may have constructed the impression that holy people are holed up somewhere in a convent or a monastery. They pray all the time, never curse, and don't get their hands dirty, and really don't have an idea of how mean and harsh the world really is. Maybe we think that holy people work in churches, have no fun, live downright depressing, boring, bland lives with no excitement whatsoever. But if we take a minute to think about it, we realize that our constructed stereotypes may not be true at all, but fantasies that we create to tell ourselves we have no interest in being holy, that holiness is out of our grasp if we ever wanted to grasp that sort of mundane existence. Who would? Again, we are given some suggestions about what God has in mind when commanding that his people be holy. And in no place is there a command to be boring or dull, disengaged or disinterested. Mostly it seems that holiness and perfection or completeness have to do with relationships, our relationships with others, and our relationship with God. God says, if you have a garden or a vineyard, do not harvest it all. Leave some for the poor, so that everyone has food. Jesus says, give of yourself. Don't think of yourself too highly, but give of yourself, your belongings and your time. Check your ego in every situation. God says, do not steal, and do not deal falsely, and do not lie to one another. That last part, that do not lie part, is perhaps the most complicated to take to heart. Does that mean never lie? Never, ever, ever lie? Not even a small white lie to protect the ego of another? Do you like this new hairstyle? Your friend asks when she looks like she stuck her finger in a socket. How do you respond? Well, maybe you tell the truth in a kind way. I really like your hair straight. Or maybe you don't answer. Or maybe you say something like, it's what you like that's important. Or maybe you know this particular friend has a fragile ego because she's going through a divorce or some other challenging life circumstance. So you decide, for the sake of the relationship, it's better to build her ego. And then you might decide that telling her she looks great is important. Seeing her internal radiance shining through because of her joy. I'm not sure that that's what Jesus would say to do. But I know that both commandments of God in Leviticus and the commands of Jesus in Matthew are about relationships. How we relate with God, our friends, our neighbors, even foreigners, and our enemies. How we live in relationship reflects if we are holy or striving to be, and complete and mature. Do not swear by the name of God unless you really want God to be involved. Be careful with the ever-present OMG. Do not value one person over another. Or, as we heard, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. And that may sound odd. We speak so often about social justice and taking care of the poor and needy that it may sound dissonant to hear God say that we should not be partial to the poor. But that impartiality to the poor is balanced by do not defer to the great. Treat everyone equally, both poor and those considered great. In Moses' day, the great were rulers, pharaohs, emperors, and those in ranking, high-ranking officials of government. In our day, the great are those with ridiculously large amounts of money and celebrities. Treat everyone equally. Think of everyone equally. Be as upset and bothered by the heroin overdose of a homeless teenager as you are by the heroin overdose of Philip Seymour Hoffman. Jesus says, love. Love everyone. Care for everyone. Do not hold grudges. Do not spend all your time and energy keeping score, looking for blame and fault. Those attitudes do not lead to maturity or completeness or perfection. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. That is not easy. Moving to a point of not wishing your enemy harm and all sorts of tortures and torments is difficult, to say the least. Begin by praying for your enemy. There's a wonderful prayer for our enemies in the Book of Common Prayer on page 816, and it reads like this. O God, the Father of all, whose Son commended us to love our enemies, lead them and us from prejudice to truth. Deliver them and us from hatred, cruelty, and revenge. And in your good time, enable us all to stand reconciled before you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you want to make it more personal, you can add names and change the thems and we's to he and I. Or pray your own prayer from your heart. Or just speak the name of the person who has wronged you to God. God will listen. And the more you pray for the one you are not in relationship with, the more you will move towards holiness and perfection, maturity and completeness. There is so much competition in our world for our attention and our time. And we can choose to live our lives in a world striving for that world's perfection, working towards impossible goals and hollow ideals. Or we can choose to heed the commands of God and of Christ and strive to be holy and perfect, mature and complete. Amen.